Last week we started a teaching, planting the seed of God's word. Planting the seed of God's word. And I began to open up last week that many of us have, by the mercy of God, been sitting under his word and been feeding off his word. The deeper life teaching, the call to overcome, the call to stand by faith. Many of us here have been receiving that precious manna, that seed, for many years. And last time I showed you the parable of the sower, which is a parable we make much of here in this assembly. And we won't turn to it again, but most of you know this parable from Matthew 13, where it shows how the Spirit works with his word, and the word will be planted into some who have had their hearts prepared, soft ground where the seed goes in, or the seed may fall onto hard ground, that is a ground of pride, hardness of heart, or there is seed that can be sown that just simply falls on the wayside, where it is a seed where the God's word isn't thought much of and they don't take any notice of it, and it simply falls by the wayside. So we know this parable, but what we don't know until God opens our eyes is that the sowing of God's seed into our hearts is a process. It is a lifetime's work. And we at times think that because we've listened to a sermon or we have read the word of God, oh, I've got the seed now in my heart. But it doesn't work that way, as I began to show you. Seed has to be sown, and enough of it has to be sown, because there are also predators on the way trying to snatch that seed away. And that seed has to die in which to bring forth a growth. And that seed also, which is planted into the ground, a good ground, has to be a ground that's been prepared, worked by the farmer, nurtured, watered. And so that seed of God's word is what is being worked into your life, into your heart. And I think a lot of us have thought, because we've sat under the faith teaching and under the deeper life, that qualifies us, and so we can confess faith and we can believe faith and start to step out and act in faith. And at times we've seen it gone dreadfully wrong. You see, to understand how the seed of God's word works in your life, my life, there is something else that God has to work with us, and that is he has to humble us. He has to cause the knee to bow in his presence. And the tragic thing that has happened over the years is that sadly pride and religious pride has hindered that precious word from finding its place in the heart to be sown. And I think most of us know that and have seen that. And we're only here today simply by the mercy and grace of God. It could be us. And that is the point. The powers of darkness made a tremendous attack upon this deeper life teaching that came out some 30, 40 years. And that is absolutely evident. The powers of darkness tried to sift it, to expose it, to destroy it. The powers of darkness tried to scatter the sheep throughout the country, throughout the world, in fact. But God is always one step ahead. Because even though the church may scatter, which is nothing new, it did in the times of the Acts of the Apostle, God uses it to take the message elsewhere. That is how he takes his word to the four corners of the earth. And here we are today, listening still to God's word, that call to overcome, the call to a deeper life. What do we discern? What do we see? What is happening? Well, I believe that God has a remnant around the world. He has a remnant, a few, some maybe just sitting in their front room, some maybe coming to a hall like this today. But he has got his peculiar treasure that is set apart unto him. And we never thought over these years that this would be the mind of God in operation, preserving and keeping a remnant to himself. One thing I detected through the Deeper Life teaching was that it was a message to preserve a remnant in the day of judgment. And I don't think all actually saw that. But in its nature, its delivery, it was a message to stand by faith, because we're going to see and experience the falling away from every standard, moral, ethically, that we know and see today. And I don't have to spell that out to you. You hear the news, you probably read the papers. You know what's going on in your country. We know what's going on here. We're seeing tremendous things happening. Men's hearts are beginning to fail. We're seeing a greater wickedness. Violence is on the increase. Greater confusion, spiritual confusion. We're seeing rebellion on a standard that we have never seen before. We're now beginning to see global economical problems. It's all part of what the Bible has shown us, Jesus prophesied, that would happen in the last days. How do we know it's the last days? Because sadly, many Christians have lost sight of that. How do we know? It's simple. Israel is now a nation. Prophesied. She's now coming back. She's restored. And being restored. And with what God is doing with the land of Israel, he's doing with the church. And what he does with the church, he does with the land of Israel. And we're seeing a restoration, a restoring. The world is now being prepared for the next event. And the next event will be the manifestation of the Antichrist. He's now being prepared. The world is being prepared. Government, everything is being prepared. Education is preparing for this leader who is coming and will appear for a season to have all the answers to global problems, religious problems, divisions, you name it that we see today. He will have the answers. And it will appear as though he is succeeding in bringing at last a peace, a harmony, all religions coming together, all getting along together, fine. It will look as though he's succeeding. And then the scriptures show us suddenly God will intervene. Why will God intervene? He will intervene simply because of his name and his glory. That's why he will intervene. He will intervene also because Antichrist, as scripture shows us, will get rid of the one thing that he wants to get rid of. And that is the seat of where Jesus is going to rule and reign upon the earth. And that is why he's after the land. Now, we hear much today in Christendom about the Jews. And we're to pray for the Jews. We're to pray God's preservation, because we're seeing Jews going back to their homeland, restored. They don't know why they're going back, many of them, but they're going back because they're going back to meet the Messiah. And God will have a remnant whom he will open their eyes. But they're also going back to be purged, to be tried, to be tested. And that is why you pray for them. And I find that so lax today in Christendom. That is not brought out. that the Jews are going back to be purged. There is going to be again another Holocaust, sadly. And the very blood of the Jews through Antichrist that will be spilt will this time bring Messiah. And we don't hear that brought out enough, do we? But it's in Scripture, it's absolutely clear. That is why it's important to pray. But the most important thing is the land. You see, man has to live on land. We live on this land called Great Britain. Jews live on a land. But that land is a holy land. And that is primarily what the Antichrist, the powers of darkness, are after. And so to get that land, you have to move the inhabitants of that land. And the inhabitants of that land are the Jews. And that is why he desires to remove Jews. And of course, we know that the Antichrist spirit of today is to remove Israel off the face of the map. But all it simply means is it wants to remove the Jews off the face of the map, not the land, because the land is what Antichrist wants. He wants to reign from there. He wants to rule from there, because then he can deceive the world that he's the one. The scriptures tell us that that's where Jesus will rule and reign. So we can see the scenario, we can see the whole plan of what the powers of darkness are about and what they're doing. And so God has got a remnant to himself, and you are part of that remnant. You are part of God's peculiar treasure that is set apart under him. And so he has to preserve that treasure. He has to preserve us. And how does he preserve us? By the planting of the seed of his word. Because Jesus said, it's not by the word that you will know them, but by the fruit. They are going to be seen by the fruit, by the way they love one another, by the way they treat one another, by the way they help and encourage one another. And that is where faith will work. The faith that we have been taught, the faith that we have believed for, will be a faith that worketh by love. And so this faith that God has given to us for the last days can and will only work in an environment and in a church that is built in love. That is where you're going to begin to see it. It cannot function in any other way. And of course, we saw over the years how Satan tried to create and cause these divisions, these suspicions, and so on. And so at times, part of it even became legalistic. Why did he do that? Why did he work that? So to stop faith from working in a love, agape environment. That's why. Friends, I'm exposing the powers of darkness this morning, and we can get that deliverance if we want it. Because this is answering many questions that still out there around the world, people are saying, why did this not work? Because I saw it for myself. I read the scriptures, I read the pages. Everything that Brother Freeman taught was there in the Word of God, yet they're saying, why didn't it work? God's telling us. Because it has to work in an environment of love. God's love. For God so loved the world. He first loved. We can't even love unless God first loves us. We're incapable. And so he's working that in the unity and oneness of the Spirit. As we come together, as the Holy Spirit baptizes us into his body to function. And so as he does that, he then begins to feed you. And how does he feed you? He feeds you with the Word of God. The same as you naturally have to be fed, you've got to feed. So we feed of this Word. And this feeding is a planting. And this planting takes many years. And I think that's taken us by surprise. When I started to introduce this last week, some of you came up to me and said, I'd never seen that like that before. You tend to think you go to a meeting or you listen to a tape and praise the Lord, I've got the seed, I've listened to it, I've understood it, and now I can act my faith on it. You can't. You can't. The way God plants that seed into your life, the way he nurtures it, the way it brings forth fruit, is in God's sovereign timing. And that is why we have to learn to wait upon the Lord. That is what he's doing. He's getting us all as believers to learn to wait upon him, because it's in that waiting that he raises you up ready for his time. Well, having sort of briefly introduced this, I want to continue with this. And as you know, this teaching is on CD for those who have not heard it, but I want to continue to lead on in this, and I want to show that with the planting of this word, the seed of God's word, that the price Jesus paid for us was an imperishable seed to be planted in our hearts. We have to see that the price that Jesus paid for us was that imperishable seed to be planted in your heart. God's seed planted in your heart cannot perish. It's eternal in nature. And potentially in the seed is the growth for God's glory. I just want to say this quickly in passing. Psalm 40 verse 5. Psalm 40. I know you've all read this many, many times, but sometimes we see these things in quite a different light. Psalm 40 and verse 5. The psalmist says here, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. But what I really want to hone on is, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. God's works are prevented until his seed is planted into good ground. Those works that he has, his handiworks, in other words, are prevented until his seed is planted into good ground, that is, into your heart. In other words, you're making it possible for the seed to germinate, and that is where God has to deal with your heart. This seed that we receive week after week, you have a will to make it possible to germinate or to simply go by the wayside. That is free will. Now, some of you may be surprised by that because you think, well, God has saved me and everything, so everything's working hunky-dory. It doesn't always. Sometimes we can start hardening our hearts. Sometimes we can say, oh, I've had enough of this. Or we go through trials and we take our eyes off the Lord and everything, because that's what the enemy's trying to do. But every sermon you listen to that is anointed by the Holy Spirit, there is seed there, and there is the potential for that to be planted into good ground, to germinate and to start to bring forth the seed of faith that will act for the glory of God. And friends, that has not always happened. That is the tragedy. That is where we have to come clean. That is where we have to bow the knee. That times that has not always happened. You may say, well, how can you say that? I read my Bible every day. I listen to at least 4-5 tapes a week and everything. You may not be listening to anything. Man is so religious. Man so easily gets into formalities, into traditions, routines. I know God's had to work it with me. Oh, if I don't read the word of God today, I've got God's chastening hand on me. That's what I used to think. I was in bondage, slaving away. Now, it's not to say that we don't read the word of God. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you're putting yourself under a regime, and that is the way the word of God's going to be planted into your heart, it ain't going to work that way. Because sometimes it's planted through going through trial. Or it's planted today as the Holy Spirit brings us under his presence. It's planted in many ways. But the point that I'm making is that the potential of the God's word is a seed. Everything is a seed here that we read and can be planted into your life, into your heart, and can bring forth that fruit. That seed, that mustard seed of faith. That is what I'm saying. But it has to germinate. Prayer isn't seed only. It is God's word. And again, I didn't say that you were not to pray, because prayer is also essential. But prayer, or making up in prayer, is not sowing seed into your heart. Prayer can help nurture it and keep it, but prayer is not sowing seed into your heart. You see, the Holy Spirit works this and makes these precious promises that we read, these precious promises mean that they can be fulfilled in your life and my life. Because God has given those precious promises. And so if he's given those precious promises to us, then he must give the means and withal of which those precious promises can be made manifest in our life for God's glory. And so those precious promises are revealed in seed, are confined in seed. And as that seed is sown into your heart, so you begin to reveal those precious promises of God. How is it seen? Well, I can give you one example. It's seen here today. If I want to see God's remnant, I have his remnant in front of me. If I want to see God's precious promises of preserving, healing, keeping us, delivering us, all those things, I am seeing those precious promises of God's word being fulfilled in your life and my life. I see it. You see? Because eventually faith must be seen. Faith cannot just remain in the spiritual realm. That is where it's birthed from God's point, but faith eventually must be seen. And so I see it. I see God's promises being fulfilled in your life, my life. I see those promises as you stand in faith for your rebellious son or daughter who comes through to Christ. There's a promise fulfilled. I see a promise when God gets you out of debt, or you need healing. There I see the promise of God's word coming into fulfillment. Can you see now how this works? This seed that God plants week after week into our lives. So what is the potential of sowing one seed? Think about it. The potential of one seed could, in theory, germinate this entire country in time. From one seed. From one seed out of corn or wheat could eventually produce enough seed to harvest this whole country, England, Scotland, and Wales. That is, all it takes is one seed of God's word to plant into your life, your heart. Isn't it wonderful? The seed of God's word. And so every seed that is sown brings forth of its kind. Each promise that God makes accomplishes the same. All the promises are all the same. I've just said it. A promise he gives for salvation. Household salvation. A promise that he will give you a home. A promise that he will save your son, your daughter. I can go on and on and on, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so each promise has a seed to it. Now we have some gardeners here. I enjoy gardening. And I know when I go and buy packages of seeds, those seeds, or those pictures on those seeds, show me different plants, different vegetables, different flowers. But they are potentially a seed. And so the seed of faith is diverse. It requires a faith for healing. It requires a faith for deliverance. It requires a faith for salvation. It requires a faith for believing God for traveling mercies. It requires a faith that God will protect your property, your land. It requires a faith. It requires different faiths. But they're all seed, you see. And if that seed is not being sown regularly into your heart, your life, and you're still just holding on to seed of the past where we just say, seed for healing, it ain't going to last. There's far more seed than just seed for healing. Seed for believing for the church. Believing that God's church will stand in this last day. That's vital to pray in the times that we're meeting. You may say, oh, well, we've got churches around that got 2,000 in them. I don't care. Pray that God's church will stand and be preserved in this last day. Because you ain't going to see that before long. You're not. God's going to have a way. God is sifting the churches. Judgment begins first in the house of God, the scriptures tell us. And we're going to see those who truly are standing upon the rock and those who are not. Because you've got a lot today in churches that's simply entertainment. The people are entertained. They know nothing about body ministry. They know nothing about the fact that they are baptized into the church to function. That your very presence makes that church up, the body up. Your very presence, what you go through, what you say, what you do, affects the body that you are baptized in. They know nothing of that because they're not taught it. But thank God there is a remnant who do, and who are standing, and who are doing it God's way. I said at the beginning about the deeper life teaching and everything, there was something else that I picked up pretty quickly when I began to hear the teaching that came from Faith Assembly. And I learned one thing pretty quick. That teaching that God had graciously given to that church was a teaching revealing that God would have in the last day his spiritual ark. And that teaching showed me that that was the doorway that I could enter into that spiritual ark. Because judgment is coming. You see, the church is like that spiritual ark. Noah and his family went into that ark to be preserved, to be kept. And so we have to go into this spiritually to be preserved and kept from the judgment that is coming upon the world. And so that is what one sees in these things. Now, you have to have the word sown into your heart because that opens your eyes. Now we all know that God has to open our eyes. We can't see. We're blind. We're blind leaders of the blind till God says, that is enough. You go no further. And he begins to open our eyes and we begin to see. And what do we begin to see? We begin to see that there is a light and that there is darkness. You may not understand it all, but you begin to become aware when God starts to open your eyes that there is light and there is darkness, there's corruption. And something within you says, I don't want that darkness, I want light. And so the Spirit begins to get hold of you. He begins to work and he begins to move with you. And this is why we make much of this, that none of us can boast in our salvation. It is a gift. God opened my eyes to it. God met me first. I didn't meet him. He met me. That is how he works. And so your seeing is based on you receiving the seed of God's word. Now, with all of us, and you've said it to me, you may say, I don't know where I've been all these years. suddenly my eyes have been opened. Or you've been reading something in Scripture and suddenly you really see it for what it is. And you read it probably 50 times. Now what is that? What is happening? Well, that is the seed being sown into your life, your heart, and the seed which is germinated has opened your eyes. Because the blessing is on the way. You can't receive a blessing from God's promises if your eyes are still closed to it, can you? You have to have your eyes open to receive the promise. You have to have your eyes open that Jesus says that by his stripes I'm healed. It's not a question of just quoting it. It's not a question of writing it down on a card. It's a question that you have had this revelation of that seed, that promise, germinated into your heart. And suddenly the light's gone on. I receive it. I see it. I know it. I'm healed. Now how that takes, how long that takes, well, that's the mercy of God. How you're walking with God. As you sow, so you reap. If you want to go closer with God, you can. The closer you move with God, the more you want of God, the quicker you're going to learn. The quicker you're going to get your promises. That's just common sense. But if you keep rebelling and God has to keep chasing in you and all those sort of things, then that's hindering sowing into your life. I don't think we need any theological degree to learn that one, that principle. But that's how it goes, you see. And of course we see many saints. I was just been recently thinking about old Samson. You know, we know the story of Samson, but he's never really talked about much, are we? You know, he's sort of a big butch man with muscles and everything, you know. Samson went through the school of trial, making it hard for himself. But God saved him in the end. He actually saw it in the end. It's like, you know, before he finally, you know, pushed those pillars to avenge his enemy. It's like, Lord, it's taken me all these years. But now finally, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do it your way. And God got all the glory. So, you know, you can learn from characters like Samson. Touched with the weaknesses that we have, the world has. He was a man hindered with lust, the world, ambition, the lot. Elijah, another one, a man of like passions, runs away from a woman. I've had enough, Lord, take my life, I want to go home. Have you ever said that? You come to play, oh, I can't take any more, Lord. I'm finished, you might as well take me home. Well, the Lord isn't going to take you home on that, you see. God knows. He knows our weaknesses. And just as you call out to God, when you're honest in those trials, when you just tell him, I'm going under, I can't stand, I'm losing it. I feel as though I've learnt nothing. When you talk to God like that, I have found God has never let me down. And there he is, right in the midst. He's holding me, supporting me in my weakness. Yes, I may feel ashamed. Yes, I may feel I've been this 30 years and listen what's coming out of my mouth. But God knows. And not only that, but I find that God doesn't scold me. God doesn't treat me roughly. You know, it's the way God receives us back into his loving arms, I think, is probably what actually does the job. Because it's so profound. It's so profound because man doesn't do it that way. You know, man puts a condition on everything, his love, but God doesn't. He receives us as we are. And you see, that is how seed is going to be sown. When you start to experience God in that way, you'll want his seed. You'll know his seed is good. You'll want that to germinate in your heart because you want to glorify. God, if you will let him, will bring you to such a place that you will be jealous for his glory. He can work that, you know. And I believe that's where the greater works are going to come. When God has so worked with us that we are jealous for his glory, we've then really begun to understand what this is really all about. But having said all of this, that God puts the word within our hearts, the word of God is to germinate, and the potential of that sowing of that seed is there for every one of us. Faith and love are the conditions for God's word to grow in. And if faith and love is present, then the Holy Spirit is present there to water that word. Because it's one thing to put it in, it also has to be watered. And so that is where the Holy Spirit's work comes in to water the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit are the water. David said, I have hid your Word in my heart, in Psalm 119. It's hid there. It lays there. And so God waters that Word through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. That's why you're to be baptized in the Spirit. That is why the Holy Spirit brings us under his presence. And so he uses that water in which to water that word. And that is where God makes the seed grow, if it's kept in our hearts. And then that seed brings forth that fruit. You see, the lack of continuing being filled with the Holy Spirit will result in the word becoming law. And that is what I want to start to bring this teaching this morning into conclusion. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the sign of that is speaking in tongues. But not all continue to being filled. And there's the problem. What do I mean by that? Well, sin can do it. Just a general procrastination. A number of things. And so that will hinder the continual filling, flowing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came and he baptized you with the understanding and revelation that he's with you, in you, and that he will continue to fill you. But not all of us want to continue being filled. And that is the worst thing that can happen for the word that is being sown into the heart. You cannot have and want the word of God without the continual watering and infilling of the Holy Spirit. There are those who want the word of God, but they don't want the Holy Spirit. And sadly, that is the problem we have with a lot of evangelicals in this country. Or they want the word, or they know the word intellectually, and they could quote you and I off the map. But the moment you start to talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit, we don't talk about that here, or you'll be asked to leave. So what happens under conditions like that? Well, we see it when we've seen it, and it continues to happen. It's the very problem that Paul had to address at the church of Galatia. Law. They started with the word, with the Spirit, but he said, you're now perfecting in the flesh. You want the things of the flesh. And this is one of the great problems that happens. The lack of continually being filled with the Spirit of God. And this results in the coming of the law. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. I know you know this very well. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 onwards. Now here, Paul, writing to Galatia, reveals the purpose of the law. I'm just going to remind you this. We know, probably in our teaching, the purpose of the law, why the law was given. It was given as a tutor. It was given as a teaching to reveal to man sin, unbelief, to reveal under the law that God is a holy God and you can't just approach him any old how. So I'm not going to get into that. But here we take it up in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Question mark. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What was the seed? The Logos made flesh. Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word, the life to you. Can I make a suggestion without being regarded as a heretic? When you receive the Word, you receive Jesus. You receive the life of Jesus. You receive everything that was in him is now in you. You receive his holiness. You receive his righteousness. You receive his faith, his love, his commitment, his love for the Father. Everything that is in Christ, the Word, you receive in you. All right? So the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Pedagogue. You don't have to be taught by man. Now Jesus has come, he's risen, seated at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to anoint you, to teach you, to move alongside, to guide you, to be a comfort, to live in you. He's placed the revelation, the seed of his Word in you. All right? Now, some of you just think, hey, hang on a minute, but you just said that he's planting seed into us and so forth. He is. He's planting seed and he's watering seed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit and everything to preserve and keep you. But his seed, the Word, lives in you. And what the seed does, the plants in your life, agrees with the seed that lives in you, is Jesus. And so the very Word, that's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, because they have his Word in their heart, and when they hear that Word, it agrees. So the Word, faith, all these promises, if you are truly born again, has to agree what is in your heart. And if there's a check or whatever it is, then we shall it, because it's not agreeing. Sometimes we don't see everything straight away, so we have to wait. We are taught by revelation in these last days, and revelation is an unfolding. And the Holy Spirit has to illumine you in order to understand that revelation. And all of that takes time. We all don't see the same, but we're all on the same road leading towards the same thing. So there we are. And then he goes on. So the law was given by teachers, by priests. You shall do this and you shan't do that. You will obey the Sabbath, you will keep the Sabbath. And if you didn't, you bore the consequences. Do we keep the Sabbath now? No. We fulfill the Sabbath every day, every second of our life. Now, of course, the world does recognize a Sunday as Sabbath. So we're not going to go out and start to say, oh, I'm free, I'm liberated. I'm going to go out and start working. I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to show you, you are under bondage. I am free. No, friends. That's not what it's about. world out there still believes in a Sunday and a day of rest. And we all need a day of rest. We've actually come here today to meet because Sunday is the most practical day. Most of you are off work and everything. It fits. But this meeting today is just as important as when we meet on Tuesday or meet any other time. That is the point, you see? So we're not now going out beating everybody on the head that they're under law because they bring themselves under the law of the Sabbath. Our lives speak it. The way we live, the way we treat one another, the way we come over, that is what speaks, that is what tells the world, does it not? So, it goes on. For you are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then he goes on about how that those by faith are justified by faith, and you're no longer a child, but you now become a son. And we all know that. And that is why in the deeper life teaching, it is sonship. The bride of Christ will consist of sons. Mature Christians who have come to that full stature, development, maturity. They are the wise virgins. And so we see then Paul's fear for Galatia in verse 8. He says, but then add it, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, why are you turning back to the law? Why are you turning back to these things, these very things that you have been set from? And I think you have to be a Jew to understand that one. He says, why are you going back to it? It couldn't save you. It brought you under bondage. Why are you going back to it? They were going back to it because I tell you the problem in Galatia, they were losing sight of the Holy Spirit. They were no longer experiencing the infilling, the watering that was required to water the seed of God's word. And when you do not continue with the Holy Spirit and his ministry as well, you will go back under law. You will, because it's the nature of man. Man is naturally religious. God is not. That is the nature of man. Jesus never came to bring religion. But man will fall back into that if he doesn't have the seed of God's word being watered, germinating, bringing forth fruit. Because really the question that Paul raises here, what fruit are you bringing forth now? That's what he was saying. What fruit now are you bringing forth? I'm not recognizing this anymore. You're bringing forth a fruit now of law, of bondage. And of course they wanted to bring back circumcision and all that sort of thing. Now, as I close with this, a few weeks ago, I had a phone call from a brother who used to come to this assembly some 20 years ago, 15 years ago, on fire for God. Loved the word, all the meetings, everything. To cut a long story short, things happened in the church and he went off with a group that thought that they knew better and that they were going to start up their own church, their own thing. He went off with an offshoot, and within a year the whole thing fell apart. It was disastrous. And out of that group that left this church, I think he and another sister are the only ones that survived. The rest of all died prematurely. It is tragic. Fearful. And I'll just tell you very briefly how it happened. We were in a meeting and a brother who thought himself a prophet and was going around prophesying over everyone, got up and stopped the meeting, just stopped it right like this. He said, I have a word of prophecy. God is going to judge this church. I'm now leaving, and those who wish to leave with me, I'm going now. And got up and walked, and sadly, he was one of them that went with him. Now, the point that I'm making is, he rang me about a month ago and said, I'm here, I'm around, hadn't seen him for a long time. He said, can I pop in and see you? I said, yeah, sure, it'd be nice to see you. So we got supper for him. And it didn't take me long to learn what had happened in his life. He had divorced and remarried within the year of his divorce, found somebody else. He got involved with a group who he never clearly explained to me what the group was, but I'm aware of what is going on around. And there is a great emphasis amongst charismatics, and it's mainly charismatics, for Israel. And as I said at the beginning, I'm not against Israel. I read what the scriptures say. We have a responsibility. We're to pray for them. And it is to the Jew first with the preaching of the gospel. But we're seeing amongst charismatic moves now religion merging, where it's gone to such a state that the Jews are recognized as more spiritual, greater, if you like, than even Christians. And that if you are a Jew and you become a Christian, then you are a completed Jew, you are a complete Christian now. What is happening is that there is an idolatrous spirit working, elevating Israel, the Jew, above the Christian church and the gospel of grace. Jesus said there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. All those that are born again, and Jews have to be, it is all level at the foot of the cross. And we all worship God in spirit and in truth. And I went once to one of these meetings, and it alarmed me, concerned me, because I was seeing charismatics now trying to talk in Hebrew, to act like Jews, trying to bring themselves under forms of the law. And it was so unhealthy. It was so unhealthy. And totally missing it. Now the point that I'm saying is, it's a lot of it charismatics. Because a lot of charismatics do not understand the church of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of born again Christians, but there are a lot who are not baptized into Christ's body. And that is the big problem. To be baptized into Christ's body brings you back into apostolic faith. Because the only way the body of Christ is going to come into its full maturity as wise virgins will be under the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, which are gifts being restored at present. They're not all there yet, but they're being restored. How are they being restored? They're being restored by you. By you. As you are put into it, then God begins to work with your ministry. Of course, not all are apostles, obviously. Not all are pastors, not all evangelists, helpers, workers. We all have different, diverse gifts. But the point that I'm saying is there are so many of our brothers and sisters aimlessly moving around, their lives not fulfilled, and therefore the gift or gifts that God has for them cannot come into full function because they do not belong to the body, the true body of Christ. Now I say it in this country because it's a huge problem. We have a huge denominational problem. And Satan has known exactly how to work in this land over the years. And that is why it's a work of deliverance. How can it be delivered? How can we deliver it? Again, I say, by the seed of God's word going in to your life. And so we're going to see a lot of these isms coming up. we saw coming out of the charismatic move, we saw the so-called Toronto blessing, caused tremendous problems in Christendom. Very wrong seed sown by the powers of darkness into that. And so we're going to see other isms coming up and so forth. And sadly, this comes through charismatic Christians, tongue-talking Christians, who are roaming around, lost. That is not how God saved us. God didn't save me to be lost in that sense. He saved me and baptized me into a body, his body, where I can function, where I can identify, where I can come under not man, but under the Holy Spirit, his anointing. Otherwise, I will veer off and I will look for something else to try and stimulate me and be religious. And I mentioned about this brother, because when he came, he said, I've met up with a group now, and he said that, we're all for Israel, and it was Israel this, Israel that, and of course the Bible was all to Israel, the Bible is all to God's people, and so forth. I said, yes, you're absolutely right. Of course it was. But I said, you're under a different dispensation then. I said, we're now under grace. I said, we also see the history of Israel and how they perished in the wilderness. And he got a bit sort of fidgety. He said, well, God's opened my eyes now that we're to keep the Sabbath and so forth. I said, well, then the Apostle Paul got it wrong for Galatia then. Ah, yeah, but he didn't mean exactly like that. And there the twisting of the word was coming. So there was the keeping of the Sabbath. It was important that Christians should keep two aspects of the feasts that the Jews have, one of which is the Atonement and the Passover. They are important to be kept. And he says, we now keep it. They had two. He got another baby on the way. He's already had one. Another one coming on the way from this new relationship. Jewish names, Hebrew names, completely different from the names of his other two children from his former wife.
You've got to keep it all.
Absolutely. And that's what I said, if you want one part of the law, you've got to keep the law. Because I said, if you don't, your biggest problem is going to be the curse.
Judged by the law.
Judgment. Absolutely. And he didn't want to stay much longer after that. And I could, well, I had the privilege of getting on my knees and interceding and praying for him. Because he once was on fire. He embraced this. This was what he was looking for. And I said to him, well, do you speak in tongues now? Do you operate the gifts and everything? No, that's not really sort of needed. You know, the Holy Spirit is with you and so forth. I thought, I cannot believe this. A man who couldn't, you can stop him speaking in tongues. You know, not that I'm saying that you have to go around speaking in tongues all the time, but I'm trying to present you what was originally there and what is there now. And I said, well, how many are involved in this? He said, this is sweeping through the country. I've been to America and so forth. He said, this is a new thing for the charismatics. He said, I believe this is going to be the church. I said, it can't be. It can't be. I said, of course it's to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But I said, all must be born again. You see, that is the attack. That is where Satan is going to attack in this. He's going to undermine the fact that all have to be born again to be a new creation. You can see what Satan is going to do. The law will be sufficient to save you. God forbid. But that is, and I'm giving you this because we're going to see this. This is getting big. This is the next thing Satan's doing amongst charismatics. And we have to stand firm. As I said to you at the beginning, now as I finish, Satan's coming as an angel of light. And if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. Now all that does to me is make me cry out, Father, please have mercy. Have mercy over my life. Have mercy over this church. Because don't let us go down that road. What would be the point of coming all this way thus far to be deceived in the last hour. Tragic. But praise God, a promise is, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us so much. Your hand and preservation on our life is immense. And you have us for your glory in this last day. And Father, I pray that all of us will know our calling, our function, our being in your body. And Father, I believe that you are bringing forth your word now in this last day. And you're bringing forth the ministries. And you're establishing the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher for the perfecting and maturing of the saints. And you have a remnant around the world, Father, who are kept by your word, who are continuing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who have a flame, a fire that is burning within their hearts that can never be put out. Whatever our trial, whatever we go through, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you, Father, that you've made this meeting possible this morning and that you brought us from near and far to feast off your table. And so, Lord, as we later on depart, I pray that your traveling mercies will be upon us, your preservation will be with us, and that you'll cause us to continue to shine as lights in this world of darkness. And you'll bless our going out and our coming in. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.